Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Those of you watching online, thanks for joining us today. So this is it. This is the last week of our series through the book of James, and it's been a ride, at least for those of us teaching it, I know, and I hope it has been helpful for you. It's very, very practical, but just a little background to catch us up to speed, and that is James is the half-brother of Jesus. It was the first book written in the New Testament. It was written to a predominantly Jewish audience who were new Christians. And so basically, they understood Paul's teachings very clearly, that we are saved by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ, period. And what James is really attempting to do throughout this book, when he says things like, faith without works is dead, he's not saying that works are the way to salvation. He's saying when you come to Christ and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit begins in your life, there should be evidence of that. And so he hits it pretty hard. Well, today is no different. It does not disappoint as he kind of ends this letter to these Christians. He's talking about prayer. Prayer is that one thing that we all can disagree on. Prayer is that one thing that has confused and divided and blessed and grown all of us. Prayer is that one thing that we know is important, but we really struggle with, what should we expect? Is it a matter of faith versus no faith? What do we do with it? And James just cuts right to the chase. And so today what I want us to do is to kind of break it down and think about it in our own context. And he's really talking about healing prayer, physical for physical and emotional healing here. And this is an area where, you know, probably some of you are cynical and you're struggling in your faith because, like, you've prayed to God, you thought you had enough faith, you thought it was a noble cause, and yet God seemed silent or he didn't answer at all, and you're like, what's going on? Others of you have seen miracles. You've seen prayer work very tangibly. So what's the formula? That's part of our problem. I don't know if there is a formula, but we're going to dive into it and we're going to take a look at it to the best of our abilities. And it is such a important text. I would say that we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 in James chapter 5, if you want to follow along, write notes, whatever you want to do. But I think this is probably the most extensive and specific teaching on prayer in all of the Bible, really. I mean, we know we have the Lord's Prayer, but I mean, as far as very specific, hands-on, how does it work, especially for healing prayer, maybe anywhere in the Bible. So let me read it to us, and then we'll go ahead and get going here. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield crops. There are three aspects of prayer that I want to deal with today, and three that I think James alludes to. The first one is the power of prayer. The second thing is the prayer for healing. And the third one is the qualifications for effective prayer. So let's just go ahead and dive into the power of prayer. Verse 16, James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. You know, my grandmother had a little plaque in her house that I remember as a kid. And this was the grandma I've talked about a few times here that had a huge influence on my spiritual life, me coming to Christ and even what I do today. But it was a simple thing, and it had these hands, and it said, "Prayer changes things." Prayer changes things. Prayer has the power to change things. Sometimes that power changes our circumstances. Sometimes that power brings unexpected results or healing or something that is only explainable supernaturally. Sometimes the power of that prayer changes us and the way we look at that situation. Maybe God knew we needed an attitude adjustment about it. And sometimes it seems like when we pray, nothing happens. But what James is telling us is that prayer is powerful. And I think that we're going to try to dig into what that means today. If you look at Jesus' prayer in John chapter 14, what he says about prayer in verses 12 through 14, one of the last conversations he has with his followers, he says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works." Now, that's always troubled me. It's like, so what exactly does he mean by that? He raised the dead to life. He gave sight to the blind. He walked on water. He could change anything. He could even affect weather. I've never done any of those things. What does he mean when he says you'll do greater works? And he says, because I am going to be with the Father. So you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. But I would suggest in accordance with his will. But what I think Jesus is alluding to is this. The church, ecclesia, we have the power to change the world because he goes to the Father on our behalf. And he allows his power to flow into the world through us, his body, his church. But it's always in accordance with his will and for the glory of the Father. So his power is really... one thing we can all agree on is the power of prayer. It is a powerful thing. But then he gets more specific. And the second aspect of prayer that I want to deal with today, and probably for the most of the sermon, is prayer for healing. To say that this has been a huge issue in this community over the last 40 years would be a huge understatement. What does it look like? How is it supposed to work? Does God still heal people physically, emotionally, spiritually, all those things? I would say absolutely yes. How does he do it? How does it work? Well, let's try to dive into this. And again, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I am any expert on this subject, but I've been doing this stuff for about 40 years, and I've been through almost every realm of theology, from an early Christian coming out of the Word of Faith movement, Brethren, non-denominational, you name it. And so I've seen prayer thought of, talked about, practiced in many different ways, but I want us to look at what specifically James says right here, prayer for healing. So let's look at verses 14 and 15, and let's spend some time right there. Are any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Now, what James is saying is every church body should have a prayer ministry. We do. We have elders that will anoint you with oil and pray over you. We have Stephen ministers, whose big part of their ministry is to pray for you. Like Sam said, we have almost 600 people in growth groups. We hope that you guys are praying for one another. But the fact of the matter is, every church should have a ministry where prayer is a very important part of that church's life. And so James is talking about healing prayer specifically here, and there are four things that he talks about regarding healing prayer. The first one is the prayer of faith. In verse 14, he's like, are any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And one of the things that we are often taught is that when you go to God in prayer, you need to have faith. Well, of course you do. But does that mean you can't have any doubt? I think a lot of us really struggle in that area. We're like, well, the reason your prayer didn't get answered is because you must have doubt. I get that. I have struggled with that. I don't struggle with it anymore because I do have doubt. I have faith. Which is it? Does God only answer prayers? Like, say, if I got 60% faith and 40% doubt, he only answers 60% of the prayer? I don't think that's how it works. I remember as a young pastor, it was very intimidating for me when I would get asked to pray for somebody's healing, because I'm thinking, well, okay, so like I believe God can heal and I'm going to pray for that healing, but you know, I have some doubts, I suppose, but so what if I pray for that person to get well and then they die? Or they don't get well or nothing happens? Have I lost all my credibility as a pastor? And I would say that I had a way better batting average in baseball than I did as a pastor praying for healing over the course of the years. I mean, I'm maybe 1 out of 10 for healing prayers, but I still do it. Does that mean I don't have a lot of faith? Does that mean I have doubt? Well, I think I have both. Is that the deal breaker? I remember when I first moved to town, when I was at the Brethren Church, there was a group of people in town that kind of had started this. It was called a deliverance ministry. For those of you who are not familiar with that, it's where they would go and they would deliver people from demonic oppression or possession or whatever. There was a particular woman in our church that they wanted to deliver from, and I didn't realize she was demon-possessed, so I was like, well, okay, apparently I'm blind to that. But they wanted to meet at our church one night with just me and this group of people and this young woman, and I'm like, reluctantly, okay. It's not really a Brethren thing if you grew up in the Brethren church. So we're there, and it's the night goes on, and they're like yelling at this girl, yelling at the demons, casting it out. And I'm sitting there going, well, is it like something out of the New Testament here or something out of like a movie I saw in 1974 called The Exorcist? But needless to say, and at one point her face, her demeanor changes. I can't explain all that to this day. But she looked at me, and she goes, I will not come out. I think maybe it was a demon talking. I don't, because somebody in this room is having doubt, and I'm like looking around like, not me. I was really afraid that whatever this voice was going to call me out, because I did have doubt. And then these deliverance people were going to go, you know, they were going to, I don't know. Anyway, don't know exactly how it all ended up, but I know about 3 hours later, we're done. It's like 10:30 at night. It's dark. They all leave. I'm locking the building up, and I am freaked out. I'm already a little scared of the dark anyway. I mean, if I'm going to be attacked by a monster or a demon, I want to see what's coming at me. I'm walking around, locking out, hurrying to lock the door, and I sprint to my car. I get in the car, and I'm praying that there's not a demon in the back seat that we delivered, that's stuck to me, that I bring home. Needless to say, I had doubt. Does that mean God would not answer prayers? And I think this is the key. So finally, a story in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, that gave me freedom from this nagging sense of God's never going to answer my prayers like he should because I have doubt. So in chapter 9 of Mark, there's a story about a demon-possessed boy whose father brings him to the disciples, and they're praying for his, you know, deliverance or his healing or whatever, and the Jewish leaders are there to try to, you know, call them heretics, and Jesus shows up. And so they're all like, we couldn't deliver this guy, and Jesus kind of chastises the disciples for not having enough faith. Okay, so there's that part of the story. And then the dad goes, would you heal my son if you can? He goes like, well, what do you mean if I can? And I'm like, okay, well, there's that. And then what really got to me is like you would think if you believe that if you have doubt that God won't heal, you have to look at what happens in verse 24. And when I read this, I was like, okay. The father instantly cried out when Jesus asked him if he believed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And you know what Jesus did? He didn't say, well, I'm not going to heal your son because you have doubt. You just admitted you have doubt. You know what he did? He healed his son. He healed his son. And what I see from that story is this. This man is saying, I do believe, and I don't. I do believe, and I have doubts. I want to believe with all of my heart, but I've never seen this before, so I do have some doubts. I think that is fair. And I think God understands that. You know what? In the original language, prayer is a request to God. And yet I see these people on TV and these different people. I mean, they're like yelling at demons and they're yelling at people in prayer. That's not prayer. That's not requesting. They're demanding of God. That is not requesting something from the God of the universe. That's like demanding that God does something. How dare we? Now, Jesus could do that because he was God. I think it was John Wesley I read somewhere that he said there are basically two types of healing prayer. He says a prayer of rest and a prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is the one that we're most familiar with. It's a prayer where we specifically request something from God, and a prayer of rest is when you go to God and you're like, God, I don't really know what to pray. I don't know what I'm feeling. I don't fully understand this situation, so I'm just going to trust you to do what only you can do, God. And it was years ago, I got accused of not having enough faith because that's the way I pray. What do you think amen means? So be it. Whatever you want. You're God, I'm not. But I'm going to extend my faith to its very limits. And so I think what James is teaching us here is come to God in faith even with your doubts. You see, when we think it's all about us, it's all about us. I don't have any power whatsoever to heal a person. I have none. But God does. And then he talks about this really odd thing, anointing with oil. So I have some experience in this area because I pastored a brethren church for 10 years. And in the brethren church, some of you grew up in the brethren church, you pray for people and you anoint them with oil. You know, put some oil on their head, you do whatever, I mean, and you anoint them. And I remember as a pastor in the brethren church, I do that fairly regularly because, and we were always just told you do it because James says do it. Like there was never any reason why the oil, and people said, well, is there some magic in the oil? And I was like, no, it's just like Crisco or it's just some kind of oil. I mean, it was really, I used Crisco oil. I don't think there was any magic oil from an olive tree in Jerusalem or something like that. So I would use oil and I would be like, well, why am I doing this? But hey, you know, I'm told to do it. So I'm just going to, by faith, God. And then now in the Brethren Church, you do it for healing. In the Catholic Church, if any of you grew up Catholic, when you use oil, it's pretty serious because it's a last rite. A person's dying, you anoint them with oil. Well, those two worlds collided for me one time. There was an elderly man at our church in Dayton when I was a young pastor there. And go visit him in the hospital, I go bouncing in fresh out of seminary, like with my little canister of oil. And I'm like, hey, I'd like to pray for you today, and do you mind if I anoint you with oil? It's like, you know, and he turned white as a ghost. Well, I found out later he grew up Catholic. So he thought I knew something he didn't know. He was just getting like a hip replacement or something. And we laughed about it later, but he told one of his friends who told me, he's like, he thought he was dying. You were anointing him, you were putting him down. Misunderstanding. So what the heck does the oil mean then? You got to go to the story of the Good Samaritan to really grasp what it means. And we know the story of the Good Samaritan. It's when a Jewish man is walking along, gets robbed and beaten up. A priest and a Levite, Jewish leaders, go walking by him around because he's unclean. And a Samaritan who the Jews hated stops and helps him. And we know that he took him to an inn and all that. But did you ever notice, did you ever pick up what he did when he went to him? He put oil and wine on the injuries and bandaged it. Wine is considered to be something that sterilizes for infection because it's got alcohol in it. Oil was considered to be an ointment, medicinal, medicine. And I think the reason James uses this example is he's saying this: prayer plus good medicine is very important. Oil is considered medicine. And you see, God has always used good science, laws of nature and physics to perform miracles. Why is it any less supernatural? All we do is we think we invent these concepts and these principles. All we have ever done is we've discovered the laws of physics that God created before the foundation of the world. You think God parted the Red Sea by just boop? Well, he could have, but he probably used wind, which is a natural thing. Why do we separate the natural and the supernatural when God does no such thing? How is it not supernatural that we're just all sitting here, hurling through space on the third rock from the sun, spinning at a rapid pace? We're just sitting here because of this thing called gravity, and we're breathing this invisible thing called oxygen, and we're feeling feelings toward one another called emotions. Like, that's not supernatural? But our world has separated the two, and I think this is why we get all messed up in the area of healing. You see, we should bring all sick people to God and let Him decide on the mode of healing. Doctor, no doctor, doctor, no doctor, medicine, supernatural, how about sometimes both? You know, one of the most healing prayers I pray now for people is I pray for the surgical team that's going to perform surgery on you, that they would give them supernatural guidance, God. How's that not healing? How's that not supernatural? How's that not faith? Faith does not replace good science, and good science does not replace faith. And if we can really be okay with that, I think it'll help us tremendously to see a lot more healing in our world. We live in like the healing capital of the joint healing capital of the world. You're telling me God didn't have anything to do with this? He gave some really smart people some really great ideas. I just hope I never have to support the local economy. I'd like to die with my original parts 20 years from now. So then he talks about confession of sin, verse 16. And this is another confusing one for so many people. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Now, a lot of times when we read this, we're like, okay, so before God's going to answer my prayer of faith, I've got to clean up my act, I've got to confess all my sins, and I've got to be sin-free. Well, you know, the reason God didn't answer your prayer is because there's sin in your life. Duh. Really? You're kidding me. You sin in my life? Of course there is. I was born with it. I will die with it. Not that I try to relish it, but we all are sinners saved by grace, and we will be till the day we shed this sinful body. So if answered prayer had to do with being sin-free, we'd never have prayers answered. That's not what it means. You know what he's talking about here? You ever notice, like, so what he's talking about is how integrated our bodies, our physical health, and our emotional and our spiritual health are together. You know how healing it is to confess and get rid of your anger? You know how healthy it is for your body, for your stomach, for your heart? You know how healthy it is to let go of unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment? You know how good that is for your brain and your lungs? It's all connected. What he's talking about here is the psychosomatic effect of sin on our physical health. And I think sometimes sickness brings great clarity. Because when you're sick, You ever notice, like, when you're laying there and you're sick, and first of all, you feel very close to God because you're like, sometimes, especially if you've got the intestinal, if you're like, Lord, just take me now, I want to die. And when you've all been in pain, it's like, oh, death would be a welcome relief right now. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I think sickness does, when you're laying there sick and you can't do anything, it basically gives you clarity because it helps you see your true spiritual condition. How broken and how fragile and how human and temporal we are. And then there's a prayer of faith that makes a sick person well. Verse 15. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well, and if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. So, this is where it gets a little tricky, but it's all kind of tricky, in my opinion. So, does this mean that when we pray in faith, God will give us everything we ask for? Now, imagine, at this point in your life, if God would have answered every single prayer you've ever prayed and given you every single thing you've ever asked for. I would suggest that that is child abuse. He loves you too much to do that. If he would have answered every prayer I prayed in high school, I'd have like 100 wives. You know what I'm talking about, right? My life would be a mess if he answered every immature prayer. It would be child abuse. I want to be real careful with this because it's a very sensitive issue. But Comedy Central had this skit on, like, I don't know, 30 years ago or something, 25 years ago, before the whole gun issue was such a terrible tragedy in our culture. But anyway, it's like it was a comedy skit about this family of gun people. I mean, they all had, like, they were walking around the house with assault rifles, just having dinner, breakfast, you know, just they always had guns on them, you know, machine guns and everything. And the 7-year-old son is like, "Dad, why don't I have a machine gun?" He goes, "Son, you know you're not old enough. You're only 7. You got to wait till you're 9 to get a machine gun." Now, that's an example of how irresponsible it would be of God as our Heavenly Father if he gave us every single thing we ever asked for. It would be downright destructive for us. So here's where I would land this particular point, aspect of prayer. And if you hear nothing else I say today, I think this is really, really, really important. God will either give you what you ask for, or God will give you what you would have asked for if you knew what he knows. Did you get that? Let me say that again. I just think it's, I didn't make that up, by the way. Tim Keller did, and I really respect him. God will either give you what you ask for or give you what you would have asked for if you knew what he knows. I'll just leave it at that. So, what are the qualifications for effective prayer? We've only got a couple minutes left here. Verses 16 through 18, and this is where a lot of you are going to go, "Oh man, I don't know if it's going to work for me or not." So he says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Now, some of you right now, you're going, "Well, that eliminates me. I'm not all that righteous." Because we have screwed up the idea, the meaning of righteousness. Righteous doesn't mean like, "Hey, I'm righteous. I'm better than you." That's a religious thing. No, 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 no. Righteousness means being right or in right standing or in right relationship with God. So the prayer of the righteous is key, being in a right relationship with God. That doesn't mean you don't sin, none of that stuff. And then he goes on to use Elijah, and you're going, "Wow, if you just stop there," it's like, "Well, Elijah, but he's got like he's a biblical character. He's a hero in the Bible. I'm nothing like Elijah." But James says, "No, not true. You are." He says Elijah was as human as we are, which I would suggest every other person in the Bible that makes the Hall of Faith, they're all just people. God has only always ever used broken, sinful people to build his kingdom. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. You ever had a really, really wonderful, good friend come to you? Who's always been a great, faithful friend. I mean a good friend, a true friend. Come to you during a time of need and they ask you for help. Isn't it an honor to help them? And have you ever had a friend or a family member who only comes to you when they need help? they're annoying. How must God feel? Do I go to him when I'm happy? Like James says at the beginning of the text. Do I go to him when I'm content? Am I in communion with him just because he is God? He is my Father in heaven. I think there's a connection between that and how he answers our prayer. So the bottom line is this. A prayer of the righteous is simply us extending our faith to its very limits, to the best of our ability, and trusting God to do what he knows best, is best for us. This is what Jesus did. Now, I want to be very careful because this is going to bother some of you, but it's okay. Give it 24 hours before you write me an email. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays a prayer of perfect faith because Jesus had perfect faith. Jesus was 100% God, 100% human, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, rather made himself a servant. And what Jesus did is he basically emptied himself of his divine rights and privileges and knowledge for our sake. But he had perfect faith. So he went to the Father knowing he was going to face something really bad, probably execution at the hands of the Roman executioners, which was horrible. He's like, Father, take this cup from me. I don't want to go through this, but your will be done. Jesus approached the Father on the night of his arrest and betrayal with perfect faith and incomplete knowledge, just like we do. We can approach God with perfect faith, but we just don't know what he's thinking. So like Jesus, at some point, when we pray to God, we need to extend our faith and let him know exactly what we want and be very honest about that. Lord, this is what I want. I want so badly for this person to experience healing. I do. Please. But your will be done. And if we can land there, our prayer life will be effective and powerful and healthy. Hey, Wednesday night, if you're not doing anything, come out at 7 o'clock for our night of worship because we're going to have a time in the middle of the worship set of corporate prayer. And then next week, we begin a four-week series on the Holy Spirit. So away we'll go with that. So, hey, let me pray for us and we can go. Father, thank you so much for being a perfect father. We know, well, you know, that life can be really hard for us, and sometimes the way you choose to answer our prayers is confusing. But Lord, just give us faith. I have faith, Lord. I believe, Lord, but help me with my unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.